John chapter 4. I said last week that as we entered John chapter 4, that we'll be spending 5 or 6 or 7, and I keep adding to that number, but 5 or 6 or 7 sermons on chapter 4. And this is number 2. This is the second sermon. So just to place you in our context. John chapter 4, verse 1. Today, just through verse 15. We read it all last week through 42 anyways. But today we'll stop at verse 15. John 4, 1 through 15. The version in the pews is the version I read from, the ESV. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour, noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Let's pray once more. God, we are desperate to know you more, to know you more fully, to know you more deeply, to know you more truly, as you have revealed yourself. There are deep waters here in this text. Jesus, you are holding out living water here in this text to us and to this woman. So we pray for knowledge. We pray for guidance. Lord, we sit at your word and we are anticipating that you will show us mighty things. So God, renew our hearts within us. Make us hungry for righteousness, for truth. Lord, guard us from error. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives will never be thirsty again. Never thirst ever again? Really? What sort of water is this? And what thirst are we speaking of here? And even for true Christians, doesn't some thirst remain? Doesn't the Bible say so? And don't our experiences make this obvious, that our thirsts are not totally quenched? Well, all of this All of these questions are worth a few sermons, and so that's what we're going to do this morning and next week. But let's remind ourselves of the context of this narrative in which this really interesting conversation starts between Jesus and this woman. Jesus and his disciples had left southern Israel, Judea, around the area of Jerusalem, apparently because of rising tensions even early in the ministry of Jesus. And they headed north to Galilee, taking the normal route through Samaria. About noon, after much travel that day, hungry and thirsty and tired, they stopped at this little town called Sychar, or Sychar. We don't know how to pronounce it, so you pick. I'll say Sychar. Potato, potato, I suppose. But Sychar, just outside the town, was a little well called Jacob's Well. Been there a long time. Jesus stops there, sends the disciples, all of them, interestingly, into town for food, and he stays at the well alone, waiting for his planned appointment with a certain woman on this certain day, at this certain time, at this certain well, for a certain purpose. God, in Christ, is at this moment in the narrative crossing great barriers to save one sinner, a woman, an outsider, for just that reason alone, because she's a woman. But she was a Samaritan woman, making her a cultural and religious leper, not to be touched. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, let alone do what Jesus was about to do, which is engage her in discussion. And she wasn't just a woman, she wasn't just a Samaritan woman. She was a moral outcast, even in her own town, evidenced by her traveling to the well alone in the heat of the day, not with the other women in the morning or in the evening, for safety in groups. She was an outcast in her own town because she was in a moral sinkhole up to her eyeballs in willful, perpetual sin. We'll get to that in a few weeks. The point from last week is that Jesus is not just for Jews. Jesus is not just for Jerusalem. Jesus is not just for men. Jesus is not just for affluent and quote-unquote righteous people like Nicodemus, chapter 3. From the very beginning of Christ's ministry, reflecting the heart of God as revealed throughout the entire Old Testament, God is about saving for himself a people from the nations, from the ends of the earth. This has always been the case. Think of a barrier, we asked last week, that exists between humans. Think of any barrier that exists between humans. Race, economics, geography, place of birth, intelligence, degree of influence, male, female, religion, nationality, social status, militarized zones, politics, any barrier. Jesus and the gospel and the salvation of the Lord aims to cross it, to gather for himself a people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And Jesus is modeling it here in this story. So here sits Jesus at a well in Samaria, alone, patiently waiting to speak to this woman who is an outcast in every imaginable way. And he pursues her. Doesn't this one simple reality and it should give you hope this morning and joy. Jesus pursues an outcast. What are you? What am I? I believe that at this moment and this text, through this text, God in Jesus means for you to feel graciously and lovingly and relentlessly pursued. God is seeking a gracious relationship with you. How else are you sitting here this morning if that's not true? And I think that's one of the things we are meant to see in this text. God pursues us. How else would we be saved? And I find that to be an incredibly hopeful thing. Well, let's keep moving. Let's watch Jesus interact with this woman as he guides the conversation. He really initiates it. And as he blows her mind and ours. And we're heading towards this phrase, this reality called living water. Living water. That's what we're talking about for two Sundays, including today. So verse 7. I'm just going to walk through here today. I don't have any points for you. If I did, I would list them, but I don't, so I won't. So follow along with me in the text. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The disciples were all gone into the city. Give me a drink. I've read this week that most Westerners, most Americans certainly, this includes me and you, understand very little about what it means, what it feels like to be really, really thirsty. It is said that most of us understand very little about it until we, most of us don't ever, but until we spend time in a tropical land, particularly an extremely dry and warm place like the Middle East. The best I've got, personally, is the thirst you get during a round of golf or a long, hot afternoon mowing or maybe a football practice. We can all relate to being thirsty on some level, can't we? I'm thirsty right now. Actually, I can just reach for a bottle of water and there it is. What do I know about thirst? Like just there, the water for me and you and all of those examples was within reach. I knew where it was, and I knew that I could have it when I want it, and that I would have it. There are places in the world where this is not a sure thing. There are places in the world where one can grow very uncomfortable and very desperate in the search of drinkable water. There is a thirst that goes so deep that death begins to swarm. There are people and peoples who live in places where this happens far more often than it happens in Brookings, South Dakota. Does it happen in Brookings, South Dakota, perhaps? Well, the result is that in our culture, here in America and in the West, water often appears in our art, movies, and music as a symbol of beauty, like fountains, right? Or perhaps even of destruction, like natural disasters. But seldom in our culture does water appear as a symbol for life. It is entirely different in a culture where water is a symbol of that without which a person will surely die. It's different there. and many do die. Water for us is not a luxury, not a treasure, but something that is readily accessible wherever we turn. It doesn't symbolize life for us. We rinse our mouths with it and spit it out. How many of you did that this morning? I did. Don't feel bad. God is gracious. We have mouthwash here, and we should be thankful. I don't want you to feel guilty. But we throw water at each other in silly games. We fill up balloons with it, and we shower in it, and we wash our multiple cars with it as water runs down the street. We even just clean our driveways with it. It's not life for us. It doesn't symbolize something precious for us. It's what we use to clean the things that are precious to us. It doesn't symbolize life. But for the culture in which this John 4 narrative takes place, in a place where people walk half a mile or more each morning just for a bucket of drinkable water, in a place where people die on walks such as Jesus is taking rest from at this moment for lack of water. Water is a symbol for life, because without it there is no life. It's important that we see this as we consider this conversation between Jesus and this woman at a well. The point, in very simple terms, is that Jesus is as necessary for spiritual life as water is necessary for physical life. If all you hear is that sentence, and I'll say it again, then you will have heard a great truth this morning from God's Word. Jesus is as necessary for spiritual life as water is necessary for physical life. And in a world where we wash our cars with this stuff, it's hard to grasp that. But this is what's taught here. So, this woman arrives at the well, and there sits this Jewish man. She had probably passed a group of Jews on her way there, his disciples. They may have scoffed at her, I don't know. Like to give them some credit, but the deck was stacked already as she arrives. She's not going to talk to this guy. She can probably tell he's a traveler, a Jew. She's not going to open her mouth. But he does. He pursues her and he says, interestingly, "Give me a drink." She knows the barriers here. He a man, she a woman. He a Jew, she a Samaritan, she a moral outcast. She rightly asks why in the world he would be asking her for a drink. Jesus takes the conversation deep, quickly, offering her a new kind of water, and she is engaged immediately. Jesus offers the woman living water, which in her mind would at this point at least have been better than the water she was about to draw. The water she would draw from the well was fed by an underground spring, probably. I'm told it still is today. But living water would be better than drawing from a well that's fed by a stream. Living water is the stream. And she would like this water, because living water is the freshest water. It's moving. You dip your hand in it once, and you dip it in it again, and it's never the same. It's moving, it's living. That's what she wants. That's what Jesus is offering. Quick parenthesis here. A note. Please notice again that this woman would never have spoken to Jesus in a million years. And neither would you have. Or me. This is always the way it is in spiritual matters. There's a truth here. This is always the way it is in matters of salvation. What does Paul write? No one seeks God, no, not one. Jesus must come to us first. Jesus must initiate, just like he does with this woman at the well in Samaria. If we were left to ourselves, we would leave Jesus sitting on the edge of the well forever. But he does not leave us to ourselves. Instead, he comes to us at just such a divinely appointed time as with this woman. He asks the first question. He draws us. He attracts us. He calls to us. He initiates the relationship. And that is always the case in spiritual life. He uses all devices to break through to sinners, blind and dead. Sometimes it's a question, sometimes it's a command, sometimes a chance remark made by someone else, sometimes it's a tragedy, sometimes a bright light in Paul's case, sometimes a slap upside the head or a kick in the pants. But it is always from him, and it is always him initiating the conversation. It is always him coming to us. Praise God, that Jesus doesn't wait for her or us to initiate the conversation, because she and you never would have. So end that note or parenthesis. And so he does initiate this interesting conversation with this woman, though it's not totally off subject, is it? They're there for water, and he begins a conversation about water. There's an interesting point for evangelism there. I don't want to belabor it, and I'm just finding myself chasing rabbit trails in this sermon for some reason, but there is an evangelism strategy here. They're both at a well. There's water in a well. Jesus means to save her, and he starts a conversation about water. Boy, that's not rocket science, is it? So the question for evangelism is, do you always have to start in the same place with each person? No. Jump in where you are at, where you meet the person, what you are doing. Be ready to engage them with the matter at hand and take them to truth. That's what Jesus does here. Water? Let's talk about water. Right? Evangelism strategy. That would be a sermon in and of itself, of course, but let's keep going. He offers this woman living water, and she is immediately interested. But she looks at him, and he doesn't have a cup or a bucket. Nothing to get to this deep well as it stands, and he, let alone deeper, fresher water, he doesn't have a shovel. Is he going to dig to get this? Who is this guy? Where do you get that living water? Verse 11. Who is this guy? Without a cup or a bucket or a shovel. He can't even get a drink from this well unless I give it to him. She must be thinking. She's probably thinking he's a little crazy at this point, I'm guessing. But there have been clues. She had just heard him say, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So she would have likely gathered that the living water, the water she wants, is tied up with who this guy is. But is he greater than Jacob, whose name this well bears? In her book, he is beginning to tread on sacred ground, beginning to make extravagant claims, but little does she know how extravagant. She has no idea yet. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus pushes deeper still. Let's read 13 and 14 again. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now Jesus is pushing where she should be beginning to get at least a sense of things. He says that everyone who drinks from Jacob's well, just like everyone who drinks from your sink or your bottle of water, will thirst again in a couple minutes, a few hours, or the next day. But whoever drinks of this living water that he gives will never, ever, no, never be thirsty again. Ever. And more, this water that he gives will become in the person who receives it a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She should be catching on that he's not talking about H2O, shouldn't she? Thirst quenched forever, welling up to eternal life? What water is this? He's not talking about actual water, is he? She should have known, or at least begun catching on. She of this people, who quite likely knew the first five books of the Bible really well, probably the whole Old Testament as well, she should have had some category for this, for spiritual water and spiritual thirst, for the salvation of the Lord being spoken of in aquatic terms. Listen to these verses, and they're all over the Old Testament. Water is life. Water is life. Listen, Isaiah wrote, 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Isaiah 55, verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This imagery is all over the Old Testament. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the Psalms, Zechariah, and other places. Just as literal water is physical life, so God speaks of his salvation as spiritual water. And the person who comes to him and drinks is saved, having eternal life, the deepest thirst satisfied, and never thirst again. So, what is this water that Jesus offers? Does what he says agree with what the Old Testament picture is? The answer is yes. Jesus says five things about this water. Let's list them really quickly. Five things about this water. We ought not miss these things. Five things about this living water here. First, it's the gift of God, verse 10. It's the gift of God. Second, it's living. That's the second thing. It's living water. Three, if you drink it, you never thirst again. Apparently, it's always there to satisfy you when your longing soul is thirsty. You never thirst again, verse 14. Four, this water that Jesus gives is put in you, and it becomes a spring bubbling up. Apparently, this is why you never thirst again. Not because one drink is enough, but because it's put in you and it bubbles up for whenever you need a drink, forever. And fifth, this water gives eternal life. So this is the water. It's the gift of God. It's living. If you drink it, you never thirst again in some way. It's a spring in you. It's put in you. It bubbles up forever. And it gives eternal life. That's what he's offering this woman. There's a section of scripture later on in John that helps us understand this. John 7. John 7, 37 through 39. And then we'll put a bracket around this and and try to say what it is in a sentence, this water. John 7:37, and then following to two verses, 37, 38, 39. John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Doesn't this sound like the Old Testament? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, notice how thirsting and believing are parallel. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John, the gospel writer, tells us what he's talking about then. Now this he said about what? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So the Spirit has a thing, and so now your mind should be connecting some dots. Jesus is going to put a bubbling fountain in someone who comes to him to drink. Jesus is going to put the Spirit in someone who comes to him to believe. So what is this living water? It is the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our salvation. The water is the satisfying eternal life mediated by the Spirit that only Jesus, the Messiah and Savior of the world, can provide, can give. Jesus says, I have the water of life. You have thirst. You need what I have to live. Come and drink. And if you will drink, if you will believe on me as your ever-satisfying thirst quencher, you will live forever. He's offering her salvation through faith, which is a drinking of what Jesus is offering. But she's not getting any of this. She's not getting any of this. Look at verse 15. She isn't seeing it yet, just as Nicodemus struggled. You remember Nicodemus? He said, how is a man supposed to get back into his mom after he's been born? Say you have to be born again. Well, it doesn't make any sense. And then this woman is not getting it either. And she says, verse 15, I would really like this water. Give me this water so I don't have to come to this well every day. So she's thinking that he has some access to special water. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. What does she want? Physical living water, H2O, in her physical life, so that she doesn't have to physically come to this physical well every physical day. Oh, if this man could simply make her life easier, that would be great. That's what she's thinking, I think. Make my life easier, Jesus. That would be great. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about at all, and that isn't what Jesus is offering to this woman, as we know. She has far greater needs than her physical thirst tomorrow, and so do you, and far greater concerns than the drudgery of going to a well every day for the rest of her life. But she doesn't see. What will it take to break through to her? Well, in the next verses we'll get to in 2 weeks, Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter. And he'll point out that she has a thirst in her that has nothing to do with mouth and throat and stomach, but has everything to do with her spiritual state before the God of the universe. She desperately needs what he is offering. She has a thirst that she is trying to quench with the things of this world, that she is trying to quench with things that will not quench that thirst. And she needs the water that Jesus is offering in her life. She needs eternal life. And she only needs come and drink. She needs to believe and be satisfied with Jesus forever. We'll see how that goes in the coming weeks, but she doesn't know it yet. She doesn't know it yet, but she will. But for our few remaining minutes, we're going to just hang back here before verse 16, and then next Sunday too, and consider a little bit more this thirst that we all have had or still have, and this living water that Jesus offers. Let's say more about it. Jesus, in this text, is claiming to be the one who alone can satisfy human longing, the deepest spiritual thirst. What was this woman trying to quench that thirst with? Sex, or at least promiscuity. With men, with relationships? Isn't that what she was filling it with? Trying to? Maybe for us, if it isn't those things, it's just something different. Money, fame, power, belonging, busyness, media, work. But though these will satisfy for a time, like a drink of physical water will, they will not do so permanently. We get thirsty again and again. We know, I maintain, we all know that we have a thirst that these things are not quenching. Don't we know that? And here we need Jeremiah 2, verse 13. A verse oft quoted, seems these days, in the circles I tread in. Jeremiah 2:13. God says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Well, that sounds familiar. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and instead they have hewed out, dug out cisterns, holes in the ground for themselves. And they're broken cisterns that can hold no water." Do you hear that? What this woman was doing was evil. And therefore, when we do the same, it is evil. Turning from the living water that God offers that will satisfy her forever, and instead trying to drink water out of broken holes in the ground that hold no water, essentially taking a mouthful of sand, hoping for a drop of water, when God is a fountain of living waters and is inviting us to drink fully forever. That is what God calls evil. And it's what we all do when we try to quench the spiritual thirst that can only be quenched by God with physical things that pass away. Why is it evil? Because what it is a rejection of God. A rejection of the one and only true spring of living water, Christ Himself. What Jesus is about to show this woman is that she knows this. She knows her emptiness. She knows her thirst is unquenched. She knows her failure to satisfy the thirst deep within. She had come to a well to satisfy her physical thirst, but before her and before you stands one in the Scriptures who is offering a spring of bubbling water that will well up forever within you, within her, living water that quenches the deepest thirst. This is where he starts with her. This is the offer of Jesus. He is promising to place within the life of anyone who will come to him, to place a spring within them that quenches your thirst for God forever. This spring will be eternal, free, joyous, ever quenching the deepest thirst you have. I close with a quote from the great Spurgeon, Charles Haddon. I like that guy a lot. He meditated on this text once, John 4:14, and he said this, quote, "See if this is true of you. Test yourself, Christian." Quote, "The believer finds such a spring of joy, such a fountain of consolation, that he is content and happy. Put the believer in a dungeon, and he will find good company. Place him in a barren wilderness, he will eat the bread of heaven. Blast all his gourds, and he will find shadow beneath the rock of ages. Sap the foundation of all of his earthly hopes, but his heart will still be fixed, trusting in the Lord. The heart is as insatiable as the grave until Jesus enters it. And then, for the believer, it is a cup full to overflowing. There is such a fullness in Christ that he alone is the believer's all. The true saint is so completely satisfied with the all-sufficiency of Jesus that he thirsts no more." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So believing in Jesus and drinking the water that wells up to eternal life, they're the same thing. So believe, so drink is the call of Scripture on your life. Be satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus. Drink, believe. What we'll do next week is ask the question, never thirst? Are all of our longings satisfied the moment of belief? There's no more dissatisfaction ever in Christ? Is that what we're supposed to get from this? Isn't it the psalmist, a believer who prayed, "Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness"? Didn't Paul write often of yearnings and groanings and pressings and dissatisfaction with certain things? Do we have total satisfaction now in this life? And that's where we're going next week. What ought we think about this never thirsting again? So we'll consider that next Sunday. But for this morning, I just repeat the call to drink. Believe, be satisfied by God's grace with all that God is for you in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for graciously and lovingly pursuing us, apart from which we would die.